For those on the CDs and tapes, Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 13. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, that is the serpent, said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman which thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Well, no, that's enough. Verse 13, we'll look at some of the other later. Now, I'd like to speak on the subject today, if I had a title, Adam, Where Art Thou? That would be our subject. Now, if one would search out the origin, that is the beginning, and the consequences of sin, then there are two chapters in the Bible that are very, very important concerning that subject and the fall of the race. The one chapter is our present text in Genesis chapter 3. For here we have an inspired record and an account of the sin and of the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Then secondly, the other chapter, or the other passage, is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 through verse 19, where Paul establishes a definite connection between Adam and the race, but another connection is made, and that is also between sin and death, that death has passed upon all, for death reigns, or rather sin reigns unto death, and death reigns over the entire human family. Death reigns unto condemnation and reigns even unto death. Now, before we go any further, let's say a few words about the things that are contained here in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. I would like to raise the question for us to consider. Do you believe these things are true and are the word of God? Do you accept what we have read as evident truth regarding man and the fall? Do you accept the truth that Adam and Eve both ate of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and of evil? Corruption came upon them, and they were driven out of the garden upon an earth that was to be cursed. Now, for that matter, do you accept the biblical account of creation in the first two chapters of Genesis, that God created the universe and the earth out of absolutely nothing, that he spoke it into existence by the very word of his power? Now, if you don't accept these two things, the creation of the world and the fall and sin of Adam and of Eve, then I bid you farewell. You have had your entertainment. You might as well go to the tents of Pelagius or make friends with a humanist who would accept you with their open arms if you do not accept the biblical account of these things. So, let's take a look at the man Adam, who is very important. For he was unique, Adam was, in that Adam was not born of a woman, like all others are, but that he was not the product of evolution, but that God made him out of the dust of the earth by his very own hand. And the scripture said, God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What's more, God created man in his own image and in his own likeness, and he gave him dominion over all of the other lower creatures that God had created. And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, we read, and he put the man in that garden to dress it and to keep it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, in that garden, God made to grow all manner of trees, the scripture said, bearing edible fruit for the couple that they might eat. And a river went out of that garden that might water it, chapter 2 and verse 10. And in that garden of all the trees, there were two very unique trees that were planted by God in the garden, chapter 2 and verse 9, the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And God bound Adam to a very strict law or commandment that he might eat freely of every tree of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. For if he did so, God said he would surely die in the very day that he ate. Eating, he would die. Eating would bring death upon him. Eating, of course, the death is not confined only to the body or to the moral part of Adam, but in all of Adam's being, death would enter in and begin its work in him. We know Adam did not die physically the very day that he ate that fruit. In fact, the scripture said he lived 930 years before death overcame him. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5. And of course, we know that God provided for Adam a wife, a helpmeet, a woman, a female of the species, one taken out of man, out of the rib of a man, and he made him a woman. And if we might, let's drop back into the end of the second chapter, and I'd like to read verse 22 to the end of the second chapter. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And Moses writes, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And look at verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now we'll come back to that thought more later. But one thing more before we settle in to chapter 3, and that from the first two chapters. The name Adam and the name man are one and the same word when we trace it out. Adam is the man, and the man is Adam. Adam, a man. Adam meaning a human being, an individual of the species. Some also say that the word means Rudy or Ruddy, or U-D-D-Y. Or it means to show blood, as it were, in the face. Red, a healthy reddish complexion, they say, is the meaning of that word. And the couple are called, the man and the woman, they're called Adam and Eve, and they're called husband and wife in this section of the scripture. Now coming to the third chapter, and the details of their sin and of their fall, it was after this fashion, as we read. The serpent was more subtle, and the word meaning cunning. The serpent was more cunning, and that in a bad sense, by the way, than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. He was crafty, he was prudent, he was shrewd, as the word might indicate, though we believe that it was Satan that was working through the serpent there in the garden. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 that the serpent beguiled Eve, quote, through his subtlety, unquote. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, and no marvel, he said, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, meaning he does not always come as a roaring lion. We do not always meet him in the way as a roaring lion or under his true character. And we might say sometimes he comes as an angel of light. And we might quote, the better to deceive you, my dear. Now the serpent beguiled the woman. She is not called Eve until chapter 3 and verse 20. The word Eve, meaning to bear or to conceive or to sow and such like. The mother of all living, she is called the woman, the first woman. And in Genesis 3 and verse 13, she said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. She deceived me, in other words, and this agrees with Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. How he did so, you will find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Let's sum it up very quickly so we can be on our way. The serpent came to the woman, finding her perhaps in the area or near under that forbidden tree. And what did he do? He planted in her mind a question about the word or the command or the law of God. He said to her, yea, has God really forbidden you to eat of every tree of the garden? After all, verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye and desirous to make one wise. It was not an ugly, hideous, ominous tree at all, but a very pleasant one. Then the serpent contradicted the threat of God being death for eating of the tree. Verse 4, look at it. You shall not surely die. Eating that tree would not produce death in you. In fact, as Calvin wrote on the fifth verse of this chapter, quote, I have no doubt that Satan promised her and her husband divinity, unquote. Ye shall be as gods. Your eyes shall be open, knowing good and evil. So he would appeal to her envy. to her weakness, to her fear of the command of God, and question whether God had their best interest at heart in making that commandment. Now, to be sure, this is a little bit off of the subject, but to be sure, Satan, the devil, still has his imps in this world telling all that will hear and all that will listen that the Bible contains a collection of myths, that these things are not real and true, but that they are myths that are written by men, that there is no hell, and that education will drive out the superstitions about religion out of the heart and mind of the people. And we hear that religion is for the weak-minded, and that there is no God in heaven that is to be answered unto. But back to our text. The sixth verse tells the sad story, the evil insinuation of the serpent, and the lies, and the misrepresentations of God. They begin to bear their fruit in the heart and the mind of the woman. And it is here that her defection actually began, even before she ever puts forth her hand and touches of the fruit. I'm using some comments now from Calvin again when I say that the woman now perceived that the fruit of the tree was good for food. She considered it very beautiful to look at and to behold, and to quote Calvin, persuades herself that it is desirable for the sake of acquiring wisdom, unquote. And having become of such a mind, her mind having become of that persuasion, we read, she took of the fruit of the tree thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now the results were, if we look at them, twofold. Number one, the results were immediate. There were immediate results when they ate. And then number two, the results were totally opposite of what the serpent had promised unto her and what she had imagined. They were not as gods at all. There was not an advancement to attain the knowledge of good and of evil, chapter 3:22, and they did not pass immediately under the sentence of physical death, but they did pass under a sentence of death. Death seized them then and there, exactly as God warned in chapter 2 and verse 17, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And you might notice that the margin or an alternate reading has it, dying thou shalt die. Death began, moral and spiritual, coming first, and later physical death as well. And whereas their consciences had been at perfect peace before God, it now became a strong tormentor and an accuser against them. It had turned to be their enemy. And in verse 7, we see the result of their eating. The eyes of them both were opened. And this is not to insinuate that before that they were blind like a mole and could not see. This is not to say that before they could not see with the eyes in their head, that it does not insinuate that until now they were without any kind of physical sight. Because in verse 6, the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food and that it was beautiful. But the serpent had promised them in verse 5, eat and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. Now their eyes being opened, that is, the eyes of their understanding or of their mind or of their heart. And shame came upon them and seized upon them. And in verse 7, the last part, they knew that they were naked. They stood unclothed. They stood stripped before the holy eyes of Almighty God. Now recall chapter 2 and verse 25. When they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Both of them unclothed, and yet were not ashamed. This was their original state, while yet upright and before having sinned. Unclothed, as far as clothes go, and yet without shame. Their being unclothed did not stir up in either of them either shame or lust. That they were unclothed did neither. They were completely free of any guilt, of any shame, of any conviction, or of any lust. As one expressed it, their nakedness is without shame, is an expression of their innocence at that particular time. But the entrance of sin changed that and gave birth to both shame and lust. So that clothing a mother, among other things, is a partial check upon lust from then until now. So being aware of their nakedness, what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings or aprons, the word might be, a clothing, not completely, but a clothing. Perhaps selecting the fig leaves because of their size, that they might better suit what they were to do. And they sewed them together, and they bound them about them or upon them in some way, and went about then wearing fig leaf aprons or whatever we might call them. One said that Adam said at this point, "Listen, Eve, I wear the plants in this family from now on." I don't know about that. But they gird them about. Now we ask ourselves the question, what part of their body did you think they might have covered? What part did they cover? Not their face or their hand, but they covered those parts. And when next they heard the voice of the Lord God in the cool, the margin has it in the wind of the evening or the day, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They fled into the clump of the many trees of the garden that they might seek a hiding place as God drew near in some kind of special presence. And in verse 9, the Lord called unto Adam. And I want to call this to your attention. Note, he called not the woman and not the both of them, but he called unto the man, called him by name, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where are you? Now, before we go any further, let's consider what is said of the guilty pair, that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. This would be some special manifestation of the presence of the Lord. But do we not read in other places in the scripture, Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24, God asking this question, "Am I God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I should not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" Useless to try to flee from the presence of the Lord. Or that great passage in Psalm 139 and the 7th verse particularly, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where could I go? The wings of the morning, the depths of the sea, that I might escape the presence of the Lord. For God's eye is ever upon us in any place." So the Lord does not ask Adam this question, because he does not know where he is. It is not that God can't see him or find him or know where he is. He knows the exact location of Adam. It's not because he can't see Adam that he calls out. For as Matthew Henry wrote, it is less about location and more about condition that the question is asked. Adam, where art thou? As soon as his confession, I heard your voice, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid myself, is how Adam answered. Now, Adam and Eve had not been nakedly ashamed. They had not been afraid. They had not hidden themselves, except they had eaten of the fruit of the forbidden tree. Nothing else could have brought them to their present state and condition. And the Lord God immediately makes that connection for them. Verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? Adam's confession, I was afraid when I heard thy voice. I hid myself because I was naked, yet falls short. This is not a good and a full confession. And it falls short when we consider, number one, prior to eating of the tree, he had no fear of the voice of God or the manifestation of God or of the presence of God. And number two, prior to eating of the tree, they had both been naked and they were not ashamed. They felt no indecency and no immodesty about it at all until they ate. So the conclusion is, it was neither the voice of God or the lack of covering that was the first cause of putting them in their hiding and cowering among the trees of the garden. It was their eating of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the transgression of the law and commandment of God. And then comes the question, why did the eating of the fruit of this particular tree, which was not ugly, it was not deformed, and it was not filled with thorns, and it was not poison, but it appeared to Eve as good for food, desirous to the eyes, and desirous to make one wise. Why did eating of this fruit cause such a widespread disaster among the human family? Is it because the fruit was spoiled? Is it because it was unhealthy? Is it because it was poison? Nay, to all of those. The simple answer is this. Why are they in this condition? They're eating the transgression of their eating of the tree that God had forbidden. Again, Genesis 2 and 17. Thou shalt not eat of it, lest you die. Now, we know that Eve was familiar with this commandment or this law of God. We know that from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. She said God had told us not to eat of it or to touch it. Now, this puts this law given in Eden on a par with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Again, and again, God said, thou shalt not eat of it, lest you die. Let's jump to the New Testament a minute. John defines sin for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoso commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And here's something interesting connecting Genesis 3 and Romans 5. Interesting. In Romans chapter 5, Paul, in speaking of sin entering into the world by one man named Adam, he calls it. Now listen to all these descriptions. In verse 14, Adam's transgression. In verse 15, the offense. Verse 17, one man's offense. Again in verse 18, the offense. In verse 19, one man's disobedience. And in verse 20, the offense. All of those referring to Adam's eating of the tree that God had forbidden. And what's more, the sovereign God who gave the law, that is, to Adam, fixed the penalty of the transgression of that law. And what was it but death? Saying, in the day you eat, you will surely die. Again, in Romans 5 and 12, Paul validates or confirms this when he writes, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Eve was deceived and ate, and gave unto the man, and he did eat as well. Then, and only then, not until then, were the eyes of them both opened in that sin, for the law was given to Adam directly. And when he ate, the eyes of them both were opened. And God called unto the man, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where are you? Adam, when they hid, and the woman is not mentioned in Romans chapter 5 at all. But here is a matter, we will not give it much time, but it is the contention of some who answer to Reformed or to sovereign grace that Adam, had he passed a certain period of time of probation set by God, would have been confirmed in life, confirmed in that condition, and I've read some of them who say would be transported into heaven. That if he passed a period of probation set by God, he would be confirmed in that position or that condition or state. Now, these are not ragtag theologians either. These are theological heavyweights that hold to this position. They're men of learning, men of reputation, mighty in the scripture, as we read in another place. But for what it is worth on that position, I agree with one of my favorite writers and commentators, John Gill, who said plainly, quote, I cannot be of that mind, unquote. I cannot be of that mind. And then he reasons it out, that eternal life is only to be had in and through Jesus Christ and the grace of God and the everlasting covenant that God has made. No doubt Adam would continue in that state until he ate, or had he not eaten. But God put him under a law, and transgressing that law, it brought down the consequences of that law. Still, their actual eating of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and of evil, was not the beginning of sin in them. They did not sin first when they took the tree and took the fruit and ate it. The principle of sin was at work in them before they reached out and they ate of that tree. And their act culminated, or rather their sin culminated, in the act of eating. Now, the sin that they committed brought forth two changes, moral and physical. Sin made Adam a moral coward, if we might say that, hiding, saying, I was afraid. Afraid of the voice of God, afraid of the presence of God. He feared, he was frightened, he felt dread, he went into, so he thought, hiding from God. I was reading R.S. Candlish in his commentary on Genesis, and he wrote this, and I liked it and give it as a quote. Shame, fear, and falsehood are the bitter fruits of sin. Guilt is felt, death is dreaded, guile is practiced, unquote. Thus Adam fled, but how piercing the words of God. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where are you? The fact that Adam is hiding speaks volumes. And the question does not refer to location only, or the particular spot in the garden. Adam is not forthright with the Lord God. He is evasive, and we might call it very evasive. Look, yea, he says in verse 10, I heard thy voice, I was afraid, I was naked, I hid myself. As if this would be the end of the matter. But he is not like that prodigal that we read about in the New Testament to say, I have sinned, I have transgressed thy law, and I'm not worthy of your goodness or your presence. He's not outright forthright and say, I have eaten of the fruit of the tree that you forbid. I'm wretched. I am undone. My sin is great before your very eyes. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you now? Naked, you say? God says unto him, who told you that you were naked? And the Lord makes the connection that there can be but that one cause. Have you eaten of that tree that I forbid you to eat? Adam confesses that he had, but quickly shifts the blame, saying, the woman you gave me, the woman you took out of my side, the woman that you made for me, the woman that you gave me, she gave unto me, and I did eat. Likewise, when it came to the woman, when asked, what have you done? Her reply is, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Matthew Henry wrote here something quaint, I thought. He said, sin is a brat that nobody wants to own, unquote. Sin is a brat that nobody wants to claim as their own. Very, very hard to get people to own their sin. Some extenuating circumstance. Well, he did this, she did that. If it hadn't have been for this, instead of saying outright, I have sinned. Adam, where are you? Have you eaten? Are you now happy? Do you now find an advancement by having the knowledge of good and evil? Are you higher? Are you now in fear of death? Have you gained by the eating of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And of course, then, there is that question, which is this, applicable to all persons in the world, wherever they might be, who do not know God through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This searching question echoes out to all people. Where are you? Not where do you live, not where do you work, not where do you travel, but where are you? Spiritually, where are you this morning? This is a searching question to hear in our ears. Where are you? How is it with you? Is it well with thy soul? One said, this echoes through the whole human world and to every individual again. Where are you? Are you afraid and uncomfortable in the hearing of the Word of God? Have you sowed fig leaf, rotten fig leaves of religion and self-righteousness together to try to cover yourself, your nakedness in the sight of God? Are you hiding in some big church, in some pew somewhere? Are you naked before the eyes of God for the lack of a saving righteousness? Are you running from God and dread to hear the Bible and about sin and hell and death and those kind of things? And do you always blame others for your sin and shift it off on somebody else? Where are you spiritually this morning? What is your spiritual condition? This is a great question to be raised and one that each must answer. Now, the question, when God came to the hiding couple, did he come to them for the express purpose and on an errand to extend mercy to them and recover them, call them to repentance, or did God come to call them to the bar and pass sentence and execute judgment? God asked Cain a question, a searching question, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. Where is Abel, thy brother? Where, not that God didn't know, not that God didn't see the murder, know all about it, not that he didn't know where the corpse of Abel lay, but he asked for another reason, to drive home the conviction and the guilt. Where is Abel, thy brother? Cain answers, I guess rather indignantly, I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper, am I? Am I responsible to know where he is at all time? But when God came, he passed sentence upon Cain in Genesis 4, verse 10 through verse 12. So Adam, God, as Gil wrote, summons Adam to appear before him, the judge of all, and to answer for his conduct and for his sin. Then God passes sentence upon all three involved, the man, the woman, and the serpent. He puts them out of the garden. He barred the way to the tree of life so that they could not re-enter and have access under the tree of life, and cursed the ground of the earth and multiplied the woman's sorrow in childbearing because of their part in that transgression. What is man become? We know what he was in Adam in the garden. What has he become? What is man now? A sinner. Yes, a sinner. Even born in sin, corrupt in every faculty, a mind at enmity with God, and yet one who, thank God, can be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, who has bruised the serpent's head, as it is put in the scripture. This man, so sinful, this man, so corrupt, these people corrupted by sin, yet may be reconciled unto God by a sacrifice of God's providing, a way of God's desire to bring some again into fellowship with Christ and with the holy God of heaven. And then where are you? In Christ, safe and secure, in Christ, saved evermore. Adam, where are you? We ask ourselves this morning, where are we in our Christian life? Where are we? Where are we at this point? The voice of God is deep and is penetrating. May we hear it.